so much, guys. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, let's turn to the book of Genesis, the book of Genesis and chapter number 33. Genesis chapter number 33. We're going to wrap up our series this morning studying the life of Jacob. There's so much more that could be said, but we're going to wrap it up and begin a new series next week as we enter into the Christmas season. And I'm looking forward to studying what we received in Jesus Christ, grace upon grace, as John writes it in John chapter number 1. And so that's what we're going to be studying over the coming weeks. But this morning, I want to wrap up our series of overcoming your past by watching as Jacob finally comes face to face with his past. And I pray you'll listen closely this morning. I've got a limited amount of time, but what I basically want to do is tell you a little bit about what happens here in Genesis 33, and then if you'll allow me, I'd like to make some real practical applications about what we've learned to this point. You know, it's been a long journey for Jacob, I think. I know for us it's been 6 weeks, but for him it was many, many years. And it's almost over, so to speak. The journey that Jacob set out to basically overcome his past had taken a long time. He'd been through a lot of things. You'll recall that he was born into this dysfunctional family where dad liked one son and despised the other, and mom liked one and despised the other. And so you had that dysfunction as well as the sibling rivalry that existed. Then he cheated his brother, and then he cheated his father, and then he fled from there, and ultimately he was cheated by his father-in-law. And so it's been a long journey to get us to this point with a lot of life experiences, so to speak. But somewhere along the way in Jacob's life, God began to intervene. You see, God didn't throw Jacob away. He didn't just cast him aside and say, you know what, you're just worthless. There's really nothing I can do for you. Even though probably along the way, that's what you and I would have done with another individual like this. We might have thought this is a hopeless, helpless case. There's nothing we can do. They're never going to change. But God never did any of that. He didn't pronounce cursings upon Jacob's family. He just began to chisel away at Jacob's character. He began to take away those things that Jacob valued, and he began to piece by piece take away those parts of Jacob's character that made him everything that he was not supposed to be, or made him the antithesis, as it were, of what God intended for him to be and what God wanted him to be as a man. And so this morning, as Jacob finally comes to this final step of coming face to face with his past, it's important to understand that it's been a long journey. It's taken him a long while to get here through a lot of life experiences. Last week, you'll remember that Jacob had heard that Esau was coming against him. He had sent messengers ahead to tell Esau that he was coming back into the land of his birth. And when Esau heard the message, he gathered 400 of his men together, and they began to ride out. Now, his initial reaction, we discovered, was to revert back to his old cunning self. He was going to try to outsmart old Esau. When he found out that Esau was coming against him, he sent his servants and his wives out in front of him. And while he stayed behind in hiding, hoping that if Esau struck one of them, that maybe some of the others would get away, and most importantly, that he himself would get away. But then all of a sudden, God got a hold of Jacob in this mindset. And there in the middle of the night, there was a wrestling match in the darkness. A wrestling match that was really over the soul as much as it was anything else. And that night, Jacob finally won. We discovered last week that through not through beating his opponent, but through surrender, Jacob finally had what his soul had longed for in this entire process. He had finally found real peace and rest. And it's a part of this journey that this happens, that God brings him to this point where he's really kind of, how do I want to put this, on the brink of disaster. Things could go really, really bad for Jacob, and he's been through all these things. He's right here on the brink of disaster. If one little push goes in the wrong direction, everything is going to fall apart. And there in the middle of that darkness, he had this wrestling match with God, and he found peace. Now, I want to pick up the story where we kind of left off last week, and it starts in chapter number 33, and you'll have to do some reading on your own as I go along, but you can imagine that as Jacob now leaves this lonely place and heads out to meet Esau because he's had this wrestling match and he's got peace, even though he's trusted his life in the care of Christ, there's still got to be a little bit of fear. He's wrestled with God and won, and his name has been changed. But even as he's moving away from this moment, as he heads out to Esau, because Esau's still there, you've still got to do something about the past. You've still got to do something about this brother that is riding against you with 400 men. You've still got to confront that. And so as he walks away from this wrestling match with God, he's probably got all kinds of fear. A wondering of what's going to take place. He's wondering about how Esau's going to respond, just like he was before the wrestling match. But this time he handles things a little bit different. Remember I said that when first he started this journey to go back and to deal with his past, he sent messengers ahead to check on Esau's mental status. And then he divided his entourage into groups and he sent out gifts to assuage the anger of Esau. But this time in chapter 33, after his soul has found some rest in Christ, watch how he reacts differently. In the first three verses, Jacob divides up everyone again like he has in the past. But this time what he does is it says that he sends his servants and their children out ahead, and then Leah and her children, and then Rachel and her children at the last. But the key found in verse number three is that it says, but this time Jacob went out before them. Before he has this rest in his soul, before he has this peace of mind because of what he's found in Christ, Jacob wants to do everything for himself. He wants to live out his life and protecting himself. Me, myself, and I, those are the three most important people in Jacob's life. And so he sends out everybody else in front. But this time, now that he's found rest, now that he's found assurance in Christ, there's a new mindset that is beginning to take over. And this time, he again divides everybody into camps and he puts them into a line. But this time he says, I'm not going to send someone else to do my bidding call. I'm going to go out. I'm going to meet this head on. You see, I think there's two important points to be made about the fact that Jacob decided to get in front of his entourage. First of all, that Jacob was no longer scared of his past. And he was no longer hiding from it. Recall that last week when we studied that Jacob had found out that Esau was coming out against him, it says that after he divided everybody else, he went back into the desert, there by Peniel, by himself, right? And I left off last week by saying that this is exactly what sin does. Sin separates us. It ostracizes us from the people that we love, and it pulls us all by our lonesome. It brings us out to a place where we're all by ourselves. Essentially, this is exactly where Jacob finds himself, all by himself. But on this occasion, he's hiding from his past. He doesn't want to see Esau. He doesn't want to see what's going to happen. But now in chapter 33, instead of going off by himself, he gets out in front and says, you know what? I'm going to deal with this problem. I'm going to deal with my past. I'm going to meet it head on. I don't know what's going to happen. He didn't know whether Esau was going to give him a hug or whether he was going to try to stab him, but it didn't really matter. This time, Jacob said, you know what? I've got real peace. And because I've got peace, I'm going to get out in front and I'm going to lead the way. I'm not going to hide from my mistakes, but rather I'm going to meet them head on. See, whatever would happen, this time he would be willing to deal with it in a responsible manner. Second of all, that Jacob was at this time repentant. And I want you to hang on to that word because it's going to be important over the matter. It is possible that Jacob in the past felt justified probably for what he had done to his brother Esau. You say, that can't be. How in the world could Jacob have ever looked at his life and looked at what he had done to Esau and felt justified? It's so blatantly obvious that he cheated his brother, but, well, we do the same thing. You see, even when to an outside objective person, it's obvious that we've made a wrong. Sometimes in the most obvious of situations where we've wronged someone, or maybe even where they've wronged us, we come up with these grand illusions of why our actions were justified. I think if you could have heard Jacob's heartbeat before this moment, before the wrestling match with Christ, I think you might have heard him say, yeah, I cheated my brother, but. You ever notice so many folks when they go to apologize, they like to include that little word, but. I'm sorry for what I've done, but. A good friend of mine, Sheriff down at Hickory County, we've had a lot of conversations over the years, and he would later on become a deacon at the church that I was serving at there in Hermitage. And as we were having a conversation one day with a family in the church who was making some amends and some apologies, all of a sudden he interrupted them because every time they would go to apologize, they would insert that little word, but. And he would say, no, no, there's no buts about it, right? I mean, you either are sorry for what you've done or you're not. I think if you could have met Jacob ahead of time, he would have said, you know what? I cheated my brother and I'm sorry, but, and he would have tried to justify it. He would have tried to find some way to speak about why he had done what he'd done. But this time, now that he had peace with God in the middle of all this, Jacob wasn't trying to fool anyone. He wasn't trying to fool himself. He led the group because he was ready to take full responsibility for what he had done, which was a sign of repentance. Further in verse number 3, it says that when he had gotten out in front of them and he came to his brother, it says that he was bowing, which is a position of submission, isn't it? It's another position of repentance. When we pray a prayer and ask Christ to forgive us of our sins, we bow our heads. It's a sign, a physical sign of our repentance. It's a physical sign of our submission to his lordship. Essentially, what Jacob was doing in this moment when he got out in front and began to bow to his brother was he was saying, here I am, no more hiding. In front of you is the one who has wronged you. Now here is my life. Do with it what seems best for you. I am at the mercy of your judgment. Now that is a totally different Jacob than we found just even one chapter ago. That is a totally different Jacob than we might have ever imagined would ever take place. That is the marvelous work of the grace of God in Christ Jesus and alive. That somebody that could be so calloused and so cold and so deceptive and treacherous that they would come to a place where they would be willing to stop hiding from their sin, to get out in front of it, to meet it head on, to take responsibility for it, right? To take responsibility for it and say, you know what? Here I am. I know what I've done is wrong. I'm sorry. And whatever the judgment is, go ahead and bring it. I'm at your mercy. There's a beautiful picture, beloved, I think, of repentance being worked out here in his life. Repentance is a big church word, but what does it mean? Well, Jacob is showing us firsthand. I want to give you a definition of repentance this morning. The first part of repentance is that repentance is coming to terms with the wrong that has been done. When we stop trying to hide from the wrong or to justify it, that was the first part. The second part of repentance is that when we're willing to take responsibility for the wrong, maybe we don't feel that everything that has been said is justified, but we know of our own sin and we are willing to accept whatever the responsibility that may come as a part of it. That's Jacob standing before his brother face to face and offering his life. Maybe he didn't feel like everything that was said was fair, but it was okay. I'll offer my life. I have made a mistake. I have sinned. I have grievously wrong things against you. And so here I am, you can have my life. That's repentance. When you're willing to say, you know what, I'll take whatever the responsibility is for this wrong. But you know, you could go further with repentance because repentance is also a desire to make right the wrong that has been made. See, if you skip down to verse number 8, Esau says to Jacob, what do you mean by all the company that I have met? In other words, Jacob, Esau turns to his brother Jacob after this monumental moment, which we'll discuss in a moment, where they actually embraced. Esau turns to Jacob and he says, what do you mean by all of this crowd? What do you mean by this entourage that has come upon me? See, apparently, along the way, Jacob had sent an envoy of gifts. You might have imagined that it was livestock and servants and so on and so forth. And if you read the rest of the chapter, you'll see that that is true. And he's basically saying to Jacob in this moment, Esau saying, you don't have to give me all of these things. I know that you wronged me, but you don't have to give me all of these things. It's not that big of a deal. In fact, he basically says, I already got enough. God has blessed me. Yes, you robbed me. Yes, you cheated me. Yes, you took away what God had intended for me as the eldest son of my father. But listen, it's okay. Because when you left, God began to bless me. But Jacob responds by telling him that this is God's blessing on him and he wants to repay what he's taken away. Isn't that interesting? Jacob, after all of these years, somewhere along the way had become conscientious of the debt that he owed his brother. He was conscious of all the things that his brother would not receive because he'd stolen them away as the taking away of the birthright and the blessing from the father. And so now as he comes to this moment, even though he's been blessed beyond measure by God, he turns back to Esau and he says, you know what? I've got all kinds of things. Why don't you take them and let me try to make this right? That's a great sign of repentance when an individual comes to a place where not only are they stopping hiding from their sin, but they're also willing to take responsibility. But third and finally, they're also willing to try to make right the wrongs that have been done. Now, I understand that in every situation this isn't possible, but more than the gift here in this moment, there's a heart condition that's being shown. A heart condition that is willing and intentional about making amends for the wrongs that have been done. You see, Jacob was before his time. In Celebrate Recovery today, one of the steps in the recovery is to make amends with someone that I've wronged, except when to do so would cause harm to them or others, right? That's a part of our basic principle that we're still teaching today about what it means to have recovery in your life. To make amends, to try to make right the wrongs that have been done when it's possible to do so and when doing so would not harm someone else or others around them by this attempt. Well, Jacob was doing this in this moment. He was in a heart condition where he said, you know, I've done a terrible thing and, you know, I want to make right what I've done wrong. Repentance wants to make right what has been wrong. Sometimes you can't be like Jacob and actually give back everything that had been taken away, but that's not really the issue. The issue is a willingness of the heart to offer up what is available to make restitution. In other words, to give what you can give to make right the wrong. In other words, you may have stolen money from your boss and you don't have the money to give back. That's fine, but you got time to give back. You've got other things that you can do, right? Or maybe you've said a careless word to someone and it's caused a great conflict, right? It's caused great stir and division amongst them and others. You can't take back that word, right? But there are other things you can do to try to make right that wrong by handling the situation in the right way. It reminded me of a great story I read one time of a little girl. They didn't give her age exactly, but the implication of the story is that she was quite small, maybe 5 or 6 years old. And when Grover Cleveland left office, they found a letter in the desk drawer that he had left behind. And in that letter was in that envelope was a letter from this little girl, maybe 5 or 6 years old, that was asking the president for a pardon. She said, Mr. President, there on two occasions I sent out mail and the stamps were not properly cleared by the post office, and so I just reused them, and I know that's wrong, and so would you please grant me a pardon? And then she stuck in the money that she would have owed the post office in there as well. We have no idea whether Grover Cleveland responded to the letter or anything like that, but the point is simply this: real repentance brings a heart condition with it that says, you know what, there's a wrong that has happened. Let me do my best to make a right out of it. Now, I understand that not in every situation is that even possible. You see, in order for reconciliation to take place, there has to be two parties that are willing and intentional about reconciling, doesn't there? One party is not enough, but what I'm saying in this moment is, while Jacob could not control how Esau would receive the gifts, while Jacob could not control how Esau would respond to his presence, while Jacob could control nothing at all about Esau, what he could do was he could control himself. And now that his heart had been changed and he'd found peace and assurance in Christ Jesus, he wanted to, number one, take ownership of what he'd done, number two, accept the responsibility, whatever it may be, and number three, do whatever was in his power to make right the wrong that he had caused. What a different attitude of repentance that we're seeing than what we saw in Jacob's past. Over the past 2 weeks, I told you that Jacob really wasn't ready yet to be the man that God had wanted him to be. And the reason that he wasn't ready to be the man that God wanted him to be was because he wasn't ready to deal with his past. You see, God was molding him. He was shaping him. He had learned some things along the way, but he still wasn't quite ready. He was still not really ready to deal with everything that had taken place, as was evidenced with his first attempt of dealing with Esau. In his first attempt, he tried to be outsmart Esau, to be cunning, to go back to his old ways. Beloved, I think there's an important truth in all of this. I think this is why dealing with our past is not often the first step in recovery. You see, we're simply not ready for it yet. When we get saved, oftentimes we're not really ready yet to deal with our past. We're ready to deal with the consequences of eternity. We're really ready to deal with what God has to say about our past, but we're not really quite yet ready. You see, the first step is to recognize that we are powerless, in desperate need of God's intervention and care, and we submit ourselves to the Lordship of Christ, trusting in Him with whatever the outcome might be, but we're still not yet quite ready. There's still some molding, some shaping that needs to take place. But now that that's been done in the life of Jacob, a new heart and a new attitude was born into Jacob. And this heart and attitude of repentance now was ready to deal with the past. You see, I think that if Jacob had met Esau just a few days before, the story might have ended completely different than it had. But now, having come to this new position in his mind and heart, there is an amazing story of grace that was about to unfold. My favorite verse in the chapter is found in verse number 4. It says, "But Esau ran out to meet him, embraced him, fell on his neck, and kissed him, and they wept." Jacob, having been molded by the care of Christ, having had his character chiseled away, responds in repentance, and Esau looks off at that repentance, and Esau, guess what, wasn't mad at all. His time had softened his heart and his anger. And he looked there at Jacob and he just wanted his brother back. That's all he wanted. Isn't it amazing how we never know what's going on in another person's heart? Jacob probably imagined that Esau was just angry and bitter. But Esau wasn't angry and bitter at all. He just wanted his brother back. You see, God had been working in Esau's life as well, even though we don't have the story. Wish I did this morning. I thought that'd be a great story to be added to this. I wish we could know what God was doing back in Esau's life. It says there that Esau embraced him. It means that he hugged him. For those of you who aren't huggers, you will appreciate this, right? And it was more than just the normal ministry side hug, you know, where you kind of put your arm to the side. God bless you, right? This hug was more than two men meeting at a coffee shop. It says that the writer says he fell on his neck. What a picture there. Here's, James, come up here. You're going to help me out this morning. Come up here where they can see you real good. I'm glad you got a bald head. It's easier to kiss. I'm just kidding. Sit down. All right, so you see the picture. Jacob is kneeling and bowing, right? And Esau, this big, strong guy, is coming up. And he's sure that there's got to be a lot of anger. And all of a sudden, he sees Jacob and he runs to him and he falls on his neck. Picture that. Don't you think they probably just even fell to the ground? I won't take out the keyboard this morning. But you can you imagine the rumors that would get started if somebody take a photo right about now? He falls on his neck and you can just picture the weight of it carrying him down. And then he kissed him. Right? And in fact, in the Hebrew, the sense is that he just kept kissing him, just kept repeating it over and over again. Thank you very much, Jacob. That's what happened in this moment. Esau comes in and he's not angry. He falls on top of his brother and he begins to kiss him. He's in love with this fella, even though there's been so much. And then my favorite line in the middle of it, or at the very end of it, is it says, "And they wept." Not Esau, not just Jacob, but Jacob and Esau together wept. I wrote in the newsletter this week, it's been said that crying is the cleansing of the soul, the ridding of all that has been. I don't know if that's true or false. I don't know whether that's right. I'm not a philosopher this morning. But what I do know is in those few moments of tears, there was a lot. There was a lot in those tears. Probably words that were left unspoken. There were the wrongs that had been committed. There was anger and bitterness. There was the loss of a brotherhood and family. There were years of pent-up worry. But with those simple words and some spilt tears, it was all gone. Both men were free. Both men were freed from the past. Esau was free from the anger of how he'd been wronged, and Jacob was free from the shame. He was tired of it, and he was done with it. In a nutshell, that's what dealing with our past is all about, beloved. When you preach a series on dealing with the past, I want you to understand it's not because you want to bring up things. It's not because you want to drag out old scars that you thought were long buried. That's when you deal with the past, what happens is that all of a sudden there's a new freedom. There are lots of other things that happen in chapter number 33. Esau invites Jacob to go ahead and come home with him, right? And he says, come on, brother, let's go back. I got plenty of ground. There's plenty of space for both of us. We've had too many years apart. Come on back and live with me, right? There were restored relationships, even though the Bible doesn't really tell us about what happened with Jacob and Isaac. There's a chapter coming up where it says that Jacob and Esau buried Isaac together, which I think speaks about their reconciliation. Because we've all been to those funerals, right, where there's that tension that exists because the family members don't get along. But all of a sudden, when Jacob began to deal with his past, all of a sudden what he found out was that there was all these blessings. There was a restoration with his brother. There was a restoration with his parents. There was an endless list of all the things that began to happen when Jacob began to deal with his past. But none of that, even the great relationship with his father, the great relationship with his brother, none of that compares to the most basic of realities that dealing with his past gave him freedom. He wasn't held in bondage anymore to it. Beloved, we all have baggage this morning. I've got some, you've got some. You may feel like your bags are a little heavier than mine. You may feel like your bags have been carried a little bit longer than mine, but the reality is there's not a person in this room that does not have some baggage. We all have baggage, and when in Christ we confront that baggage and take steps of repentance, you know what happens? Suddenly we are freed from a lifetime of regrets. You know, Jesus said that a prophet is only welcome, or is only not welcome in his own town. I've thought about that phrase over the years. A few years back, I was given an opportunity to go back to my hometown and pastor a church, and Miss Kelly and I prayed about it considerably because there's a part of me that would like to go back to God's promised land of Illinois, there's a part of me that would like to go back and be around family because I don't like that my kids are growing up 350 miles from their grandparents on one direction and 400 miles from their grandparents in another. And there's a part of me that wanted to go back. And then all of a sudden, as we're considering that, I thought to myself, you know, I don't know if I would even be accepted. They know what I've done. I wasn't always a great kid. I mean, I know you find that hard to believe, but I made a few mistakes. And I thought to myself, I wonder if all of that would kind of resurface. I mean, I know some of the folks that are going to church there, and I know what we did together in high school. And all of a sudden, the bondage of that baggage began to get a little overwhelming. It's amazing to me how our past always seems to find us in the most unexpected of places and moments, always trying to keep us from what God wants us to do, to weigh us down, to paralyze us. I've shared this testimony before. I'll share it again. When we found out the news that we were having issues with Miss Isabella, I'll never forget the immediate reaction that came across my mind. The immediate thought that came across my mind was, I wonder if this is God's judgment because of sin. I wonder if God is somehow returning my sin upon me. But beloved, what Jacob found out and what we find out when we confront our past in Christ is that when we finally deal with it, there is real liberty. I'm not afraid to go and preach at my parents' church. I'm not afraid to deal with tomorrow. But you know, dealing with our past, overcoming our past, it requires a certain amount of risk, doesn't it? I mean, after all, Jacob really had no idea how Esau would respond. And you say, Pastor, this is a great story. Esau responded in a great way, and so that's what makes it so great. But what if I went to somebody and I made amends for what I felt like I had done, and I don't know how they would respond? Well, what I want you to understand is that when one is submitted to Christ, there's freedom from the consequences. And that's why Jacob could respond in the manner in which he did. It doesn't mean that there wouldn't have been consequences. It doesn't mean that Esau wouldn't have tried to lop his head off from his shoulders, right? What it means is that in the heart, there is a real peace. Despite whatever the consequences in the worldly situation might be, there was a real peace because there was freedom in Christ. And I want you to know this morning that peace is so valuable that no price can be laid upon it. There's nothing like being able to lay your head on your pillow at night and going to sleep and feeling like you've done all things to the best of your ability to the glory of God. I'll give you one example. Not all that long ago, we were going through a difficult challenge here at the church. And I recall walking away from that meeting and I went home and I put my head on my pillow and I slept. And it doesn't seem like that big of a deal to you, but it was a big deal to me. There was a peace. It didn't all work out the way that I wanted it to work out. It wasn't all according to a plan. But what I knew was there was an inner peace because of Christ, that I'd done all things to the best of my ability. And I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm a failure at best. But I knew that I'd done everything to the best of my ability to the glory of Christ. And there was a peace. I talked to others afterwards that didn't sleep. And I thought, what a dreaded position to not have that peace. Jacob could go in front of Esau because he had peace in his heart. Not because he knew what the outcome would be, but rather because he knew that in whatever the outcome was in Christ, he'd been liberated. If you'll allow me this morning 5 minutes, I want to take the whole of what we've seen in Jacob's life, and I want to make four simple, quick applications. First this morning, I would say that I have failed miserably if I do not continually point you back to Christ. When you look at Jacob's life, it is impossible to deal with the past, to overcome the past without the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. What we see in Jacob's life is that everything that unfolded was the result or the ramification of an inner relationship that was being worked out with Jesus Christ. What Christ did on the cross of Calvary this morning, beloved, was he freed us from the shame and the regret of all the wrong things we've ever done. We never may be able to make all the wrongs right with men, nor may we ever be able to take their wrongs and make them right. But in Christ, there is a new hope, a new tomorrow, and a new name. The message and character of our lives may have led us down the wrong path, but through Christ, we can have new life. And as you look at Jacob's life, and as he comes to this moment where he deals with his past, where he overcomes his past, Jacob had already overcome his past before he ever met Esau on the road. Because he had real peace in his heart through Christ Jesus. The second application would be this: you cannot control every situation. I cannot control every situation. It is in our nature to always want to do so, but it is not possible. The reality that we cannot control every situation for many is a paralyzing agent. It pulls them back. It holds them back in fear. But again, in Christ, there is freedom. If you trust your life to Christ's care, it's more than just a one-time momentary salvation experience. It strikes me as interesting how easy it is for men and women, when asked the question of where they will rest their eternity, they are willing to place that faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But then when given a very present and real situation that is not nearly as important as eternity in the real world, what they do is they don't want to place their faith in Christ, but rather they want to control the situation. And what we learn from Jacob's life is you cannot control every situation. He couldn't control what his father-in-law Laban was doing to him, whether it was the cheating of his wages, whether it was the treachery of giving him the wrong wife. He couldn't control how his brother would react. He couldn't control where his next step was going to be. He couldn't control where his next meal was coming from at certain points in his life. But in all of that, Jacob learned that he could not control, and therefore he needed to trust God. You see, Jacob learned to lean. He learned to lean on the everlasting arms and character of Jesus Christ, and that when he did that, that generally what Christ did was far superior to what Jacob would do. And so the application for us is we cannot control everything. And so if we'll find a peace in our hearts where we're able to submit to Christ and to lean on his character, even in the most difficult of circumstances. By the way, isn't it interesting how it's easier to trust Christ when things are difficult than it is when things are good? But if we will learn to trust everything in Christ's care, you know what happens? We'll find that Christ can make all things beautiful, that he can work them all out for good. Third application would be this: if you want to overcome your past, you have to be repentant. You can't hide from the wrong that you've done or from the wrong that others have done to you. You can't assume that it will just go away on its own. There has to be a willingness to meet it head on, to stop hiding and to come to terms with it, to ask for forgiveness, to make amends, and to change actions. That's what repentance is. It asks for forgiveness, it makes amends, and then ultimately it begins a new action. Jacob and Esau walked away from this not being the same Jacob and Esau they were before. They weren't fighting anymore, but instead Esau was saying, come live with me. It'll all work out marvelously. Let's all be friends. A choice to make a difference in actions. You see, repentance, beloved, holds the key to our approach with God and with man. If we are willing to repent, ask for forgiveness, then not only is God willing to forgive us, but what I've found in my life is many times man is willing to forgive us as well. Fourth application. This one I've not yet discussed, but I want to highlight it because even though it's not explicitly said, it's implied. The often missed and undervalued aspect of dealing with the past is a four-letter word, T-I-M-E, time. When you're dealing with your past, we cannot be in a hurry. Beloved, we live in a fast-paced society, and as men, oftentimes what we want to do is we want to resolve things right now, don't we? But I want you to understand this morning, that's just not possible. With time, some things took place, as we see in Genesis 33. The most obvious are all the things that took place in Jacob's life. He had learned to live on the run. He was cheated. He felt the pain of his own sin. He learned to trust in Christ. He had all of these life experiences. But in that same amount of time, while Jacob was going through all of that, there was apparently some things that were happening in Esau's life as well. Now, he doesn't get all the press, and we don't know what all those things were. They seem to be less significant. But while Jacob was gone, Esau says that he was blessed by God. In some ways, while Jacob was gone, Esau was blessed in a way that he might have missed out had Jacob been there. And so their separation actually worked out to the glory of God. And over the years, as time passed by, Esau's heart began to soften. I think if Jacob had tried to deal with his past just a few short years before, it might have ended totally differently. But you see, beloved, T-I-M-E, time, gave both parties the necessary opportunities to have life experiences and time with God that prepared them for reconciliation. The reason that Jacob and Esau were united, the reason they were reconciled, is because both had had time to deal with what had happened. Esau over here, Jacob over here. They were given space and opportunity and life changes. And as those things happened, their hearts were prepared for that moment when they would be brought back. And so my encouragement to you this morning would be simply this: don't rush it. You try to fix things on your own, it will always solve nothing. Allow time, beloved, to run its course. You have no idea what is happening in the hearts of the individual or individuals by giving time and space, you are really promoting God's care in the midst of the situation and allowing His space to move within. I am always amazed when something happens between two parties, how individuals want to jump right in the middle of it. And I think sometimes they may even have sincere motives. Sometimes they don't. But I think sometimes they have sincere motives. They want to try to bring two parties together. Beloved, if I've never learned anything in pastoring, one thing I have learned is that that doesn't work 99% of the time. It makes the problem worse. And I know we live in this fast-paced society where we want everything to be solved right now. But what Jacob and Esau show us in this moment is that sometimes it is better just to allow time. Let some space, let some oxygen get into the room. Let it breathe a little bit. Because what happens is, over time, both parties, number one, begin to think about all that has been done, and they begin to realize maybe things they did not realize before. And number two, not only that, but they have life experiences that change their opinions. I said many times in premarital counseling that I wish every husband and wife would have their wife diagnosed with cancer in the second year of their marriage. And everybody says, why in the world would you wish that? Because I can tell you that our marriage has never been the same since that day. A simple life experience changed us. You have no idea what God is doing, and so sometimes it's better to let time, space run its course. And maybe, just maybe, God is giving life experiences that will bring the two parties back together. And maybe you'll see Esau falling on the neck of Jacob, kissing him. By the way, you'll notice, should have been Jacob falling on the neck of Esau, but it was Esau falling on the neck of Jacob. The one who had been wronged so severely was the one who was most excited about the reunion that was taking place. Dealing with our past, repentance, time, willingness to meet it head on. Beloved, I hope that you are able to overcome your past this morning. Let's stand together. We don't have time for an invitation, so we're going to be dismissed with a word of prayer. But I want you to know that God's invitation is never closed. And so this morning, if you need to respond, talk to myself, or Pastor Mark, Pastor Tim, any of our deacons, we would be available for you. We would love to pray with you, all right? I'm so sorry I've taken extra time this morning, but I pray that it's been helpful for you. Father, thank you so much for the day, for the opportunity you've given us to come into this place and be once again reminded that you grant real freedom in Christ Jesus. A freedom that is not explained by worldly terms, a freedom that cannot be understood through worldly measurements, a freedom that can only come through the forgiveness of sin and the loss of shame. Father, thank you so much for what you've done in Christ on my behalf. Forgive me for when I have failed. You forgive me when I have failed others. God, help us all to overcome that baggage, that past that may be in existence. For some, it may seem to be something so small, but you still want us to deal with it. Help us to deal with it in light of your grace and according to the character of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to learn from this experience between Jacob and Esau. Help us to be equipped and made into the people you need us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Before